Good morning, wherever you're listening from or watching from, of course. And I'll say it now, Happy New Year. And really looking forward to seeing you here in the building the week after, on the 7th, I think it is, of January. So let's talk about New Year's and New Year's resolutions. I was thinking about New Year's resolutions just recently. And, well, I've got a question for you. Can you even remember last year's New Year's resolution? I heard some research recently that 80% of New Year's resolutions don't make it past March. And I was like, okay, so, but before we even think about the success of it, can you remember what it was? It took me about 30 minutes of genuine thinking to even remember what last year's New Year's resolution was. But what I can say is, and this is partly because I like to journal as well, is that I can absolutely remember any time in the year when I feel like I've had a revelation that's made way more difference than just making my own resolution. And I was thinking about all of this, and I this thought went through my head, and I want to really circle around this today as we're spending this time, and that is revelation eats resolution for breakfast. It's way more powerful in affecting real life change and new directions and renewal. Resolutions, they don't shape our life anywhere near as much as revelations. And I thought to myself, I wonder why that is. Why is that? And I think this is why. It's because when you make a resolution, it's completely reliant on your own habits, your own prevailing mental and emotional resources, your own beliefs at the time, your own assumptions. It's all internal. But of course, therefore, it's reliant on you. But a revelation, that's external. Revelation is something that comes at us from the outside. They don't rely on our own resources. A revelation, it's just new information to hand. And therefore, the only choice you get when you get a revelation is to accept it or ignore it. But even if you choose to ignore it, you know that you're ignoring it. So you kind of can't ignore that, and it drives you nuts. But anyway, you can't ignore it ultimately. It demands change. It demands a new reality be brought into being. And I think everyone kind of knows this. You see this happen in movies all the time. I got some screenshots as an example, and I'm not going to do a spoiler alert for any movie that's been out longer than I've been alive. So if you haven't seen this one, too bad. This is the moment, Luke Skywalker, in 1981, everyone's in the cinemas. Oh, the big reveal, Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father, says James Earl Jones through the Vader mask. And Mark Hamill, Luke Skywalker, he told me enough. He told me you killed him. No, I am your father. And that completely changes the trajectory of the movies, because the whole thing is like, well, Vader's the bad guy. We've got to get rid of the bad guy. So, you know, Luke's on this kind of mission, really, to get rid of Vader. But it's like, oh, what happens now that he's my dad? I can't kill him. Oh, I think I'll turn him instead to the light side of the Force. Changes his trajectory, changes his life. Here's another famous one, but for the 90s kids, Simba, remember who you are. Simba running from the guilt of, I guess, the responsibility for the death of his father, Mufasa, finally is confronted by, I guess, what is Mufasa's ghost, who speaks to him and says, you are my son. You, in other words, you are the rightful king. Obviously, the movie's called The Lion King. You are the rightful king. You must take your place as the rightful heir and king. And so what happens? This new information, Simba is inspired and he runs. We're going to talk about a guy running in a minute, but he runs all the way back through the wilderness to Pride Rock and takes up his mantle as the true king. There's some biblical examples as well. Let's look at some examples from the Bible. I had four, but I'm going to cut it down to two for time's sake. Jeremiah, the call of Jeremiah, very quickly, the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah speaking, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's some revelation, isn't it? Before you were born, I set you apart. What? I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then Jeremiah, he tries to wiggle his way out of it. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. You know, excuses, excuses. But the Lord said to me, do not say, and this verse is on the screen, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. That might not have happened on January 1st, but that is some, I guess, resolution that God has for Jeremiah, but because it's external information, that is a revelation. That's a deep revelation. I've chosen you to do this. You have a mission. Get about it. There's another one. New Testament this time. Simon Peter. Interestingly that in this text, Jesus uses the Simon, not the Peter bit. Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. There's a frightening revelation. Whoa, we're in a spiritual battle here. But, and this is the beautiful, amazing truth, I have prayed for you. Have you sensed that in your relationship with Jesus, that his thoughts are to you? He prays for you. He intercedes for you. What an amazing revelation that is. Jesus personally prays for him. Simon, that your faith may not fail. Amazing revelation. But what's the point? And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. There's a resolution. This is my resolution for you, Simon, that you will be the one who strengthens your brothers when you have turned back. So many moments of revelation in Scripture also include a bit of a resolution from God. What if God has, and this is my prayer for all of us, that God would have a New Year's revelation for you. Something new for you. Maybe it's a resolution, but it's a resolution based on an amazing truth that he wants you to discover. We'll dive in a bit deeper. We've looked at biblical examples briefly, but let's look at one in a little bit more detail, Elijah's moment. I love the character of Elijah. Elijah is a guy who's come to the end of something, right? We're talking about this because, well, we're coming to the end of the year. Elijah, he's come to the end of his rope. but I believe that for some people out there, that those two things may be one and the same. Maybe you're not just at the end of this year, you're feeling also like you're at the end of your rope. This one's for you. The strange thing is that, and this can happen for all of us, that Elijah's in this dark place. He's come to the end of his rope, even though he's had quite a lot of success in his career as a prophet. If you read the chapter before what we're talking about today, we're going to be spending time in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. But if you read chapter 18, there's some amazing stuff that's happened. God's just used Elijah to defeat the 450 prophets of Baal. He's prophesied successfully the end of a drought, and he's raced Ahab in a chariot for 50 kilometers. I call this the Mesopotamian Iron Man. 50 kilometers running in front of a chariot across basically the desert wilderness. The longest I've ever ran in my life, I did 26 Ks once. I had to just about be fed intravenously laying on a couch for the next week. I don't know how he managed to run 50 kilometres unless supernaturally. So he's had a pretty amazing chapter 18. He's had a lot of successes. But it's strange what trips you up, isn't it? Especially when you're exhausted. And sometimes we're exhausted at the end of the year. In chapter 19, evil Queen Jezebel, she's the kind of the bad guy of this story, she sends out this death threat. And that's interesting, because if you're really going to kill someone, especially in the ancient world, you're probably not going to warn them about it beforehand, unless you're trying to get rid of them by just scaring them off, by making them too terrified to actually do their thing of being a prophet. But of course, Jezebel, I think she's quite scared of Elijah. Otherwise, she'd just do it, just get rid of him. But I think she's terrified to kill a prophet of Yahweh. But the point of this for now is, how does Elijah take this? Interestingly, he goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down, it says in verse 4 of chapter 19, under a solitary broom tree. Not many trees out there. And he asked that he might die. Okay, so he's received a death threat, and his response to receiving a death threat is asking God that he might die. Is it enough now, O Lord? Sorry, it is enough now, I should say. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Isn't that a bit extreme? How does God respond to this? Well, we're flying through for the sake of time, but if you read through it, essentially God begins by providing for Elijah's most immediate needs. And that reminds me of this time of the year. His most immediate needs at this point are very simple. They're food, water, and rest in no particular order. Food, water, and rest. And God gives him that twice. He doesn't actually tell Elijah where to go. He just gives him his most immediate needs. And now, having had food, water, and rest, Elijah is able to think straight. It's amazing how when you just get a minute, you can think straight. And when he can think straight, what does he do? He goes to the mountain of God. I think this is significant. Sometimes we just need a minute. This is the time of the year when things wind down. For most of us, we can take a break. I know that because I went to get a coffee this morning and Red Man was shut and Noggy Lane was shut. The cafes were shut. I'm like, what are they doing? They're taking a break. And it's amazing how with a bit of a break, with a bit of a rest, we think clearer. And we're more likely, where does Elijah run when he can start to think a bit clearer? He runs to the mountain of God. Disciples, real disciples of God, Where do they go to when they can start to get a bit of clear thinking? They go to the mountain of God. Rather than running off into further wilderness, he goes to the mountain of God. When you get a bit of a break, when you get a bit of time, use that time to go to the mountain of God rather than into some spiritual wilderness. Even if it is to pick a bone with God. The word of the Lord comes to him. And this is God's response to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they're seeking my life to take it away. But don't you love how God asks the most obvious of questions? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? It sounds like a very Jesus-like question, dare I say. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus walking around, a blind person comes up to him. What would you like me to do for you? Isn't it obvious? Well, what are you doing here? But sometimes the obvious questions are the most important questions, and they're good to keep asking ourselves, especially at this time of the year. What am I doing here? What have we come here to achieve? What's my expectation when I sit down and meet with God? What are we doing church for? What are we expecting from it, etc.? Maybe these sort of questions, they're good questions to ask ourselves, even on Sundays. But I love how Elijah kind of ignores God's question. I've done that before. I've been guilty of ignoring God's questions to me. And he gives his own rant. He gives his own answer. And here's my 21st century translation. It's basically this. Hey, God, I've been holding up my side of the bargain. Maybe that's your beef with God this year. In 2023, God, I held up my side of the bargain and things didn't work out as I expected. See, that's what Elijah's saying. I've been holding up my side of the bargain. I've been a faithful prophet, but you're not holding up your side of the bargain. I've been a good prophet, but all this stuff about the Israelites forsaking the covenant and promises, etc. of God, basically, he's not making the Israelites listen to what Elijah's saying. In fact, the more Elijah conducts his prophetic ministry, the worse things are getting. It's made things worse. Don't you hate that? That experience that happens occasionally where the more you try and do the right thing, the more you try and follow God, it seems to make things worse. And it's made things worse to the point where Elijah is saying, I just can't do this anymore. And if you're a prophet, the only way you can, I guess, hand in your resignation, as it were, is to hand in your life. Take my life, God. I don't want to do this anymore. Wow. But let's look at the way God handles this. Because Elijah, right, he's in this space where he needs a major life readjustment. He needs a change of trajectory. Because the trajectory so far has been into the wilderness. Yep, great. Now to the mountain of God. But where it's not going at the moment is back on mission. God could just give him the next instruction. But to be adequately prepared for the next phase that God has for him, Elijah needs what? He needs a revelation. He needs a revelation. And so we get this beautiful picture. God says to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, because the Lord is about to pass by. Do you know what God is saying to Elijah? And maybe he's saying this to you in that verse. Elijah, you are cowering in a cave. But if you want to hear from me, you need to get vulnerable. You need to be exposed to the elements, as it were. Why is he in the cave? Because he thinks people are hunting around the countryside for him. He's received this death threat. He's hiding in a cave. He's in fear. But to hear from God, God is saying, you need to come out of your cave. Folks, isolation is dangerous. And sometimes we're not going to really be able to hear from God until we just come out of our little cave a bit. Come out of your cave, Elijah, for the Lord is about to pass by. If we're just isolated in our little cave, we're not going to see the Lord when he passes by. We're going to miss out. Now, there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. And it's only that sound that coaxes Elijah out of the cave. Because if you read on, you see it's the sound of silence that where Elijah covers his face and stands, I like this, only just at the entrance of the cave. God coaxes him out and he speaks in a whisper. In a whisper. What is God doing here? I think he's revealing something. He's saying, Elijah, I'm guiding history with a whisper. My ways are more subtle than you think, and therefore they can be easy to miss. I'm guiding your history, your own life, with a whisper. I'm guiding world history with a whisper, and therefore that can be easy to miss. Don't miss it, Elijah. You see, we tend to want the big show. I don't think Elijah's any different. The disciples were no different. You know, Jesus turns up. What do the disciples want Jesus to do? They want Jesus to kick down Rome's front door. But no, that's not the way of Christ. That's not God's way. That's not how he does stuff. God needs Elijah too. Jesus needed the disciples too. God needs us to listen. Listen. Partly because, and especially when we're missing the bigger picture. But one of the reasons why God needs Elijah to stop and listen is because Elijah is blind to what's really causing his exhaustion. The deeper problem is that he's been so busy doing life for God that he's forgotten to do life with God. So busy being God's agent that he's forgotten to be God's child. That's easy to do. That's easy to do. And I'm going to come back to that at the end, but I just want to move on for now. The revelation. See, I promised a revelation. What is the revelation that comes out of the voice that is coming from this whisper? And here it comes. Elijah answers this initial sound of silence, whisper. It's very hard Hebrew to translate. It's ambiguous. I've been very zealous for the Lord. Here he goes again. I've been a great prophet, but you're not doing your job. I alone am left. They're seeking my life to take it away. Blah, blah, blah. And then the Lord says to him, and here's God's resolution. Here's the mission. Go. Return. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you've got to do a bunch of prophety stuff. We're not going to go into it now. He's going to anoint a couple of folks, going to do some anointing, going to prophesy over some people. God's giving him some little, like, what's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. This guy's going to escape. And when they escape, the sword of Hazael, etc. You can read it all. But we're focusing on Elijah. What's the resolution? It comes in verse 18, where God says this, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that have not kissed him. And there's the revelation. What's that all about? Why is that so important? Well, the NLT says, I will reserve. Some of your translations will say, I do reserve, or I reserve those 7,000 who have not bowed. Some, it feels like it's future tense, present tense. It's ambiguous. But I like the Message translation. I'm reserving. Meanwhile, says the Lord, I am preserving. The plan is happening. It is live as we speak. I am preserving for myself 7,000 souls the knees that haven't bowed to the God of Baal, the mouths that haven't kissed his image. What's he saying by all of this? Why is he giving Elijah this revelation, this information? He's saying, Elijah, forget about Jezebel for a second. You are not alone. You are not the only faithful one. That is pure assumption. But, and this is crucial, don't miss this, the reason why you're not alone is because you are part of a larger plan. Do you know that? The reason why you are not alone, this is church, is because you are part of a larger plan. You know, there's an empty tomb that stands in the middle of history that proves this. That's why we can kind of come out from the cave. We're not alone because of God's larger plan. But when there's a bit going on, and there is a bit going on in the world at the moment, there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of panic, there's a lot of headlines, but God's ways are subtle and he moves with a whisper. But God says to Elijah, Elijah, I've got this. I've got this. Maybe you need to hear that this morning in the relative calm of this time of the year. To just stop for a moment and just hear the voice of God say, I got this. I got this. I had a whole nother illustration in here, but you know what? I'm going to bin it. I just want to be really honest with you guys. Around November, I was just full of excitement. Oh, I can't wait to start in Inglewood. This is amazing. The church that, you know, I first preference, I wanted to, you know, apply to it first. Ah, oh, it's such a blessing. And then all of a sudden, about a week ago, it got real. It got real. Getting emails, starting to like see some, okay, this is where some challenges are at. Wow, this is a really big mission field, huge opportunities, but the opportunities can be overwhelming. And then also, and I'm being honest, you know, there's some really, really talented people around here, like, oh my goodness, I'll tell you a secret. I started to have a bit of a panic. Have you ever had that when you're looking at, yep, new opportunity, new season, maybe there's a new season ahead for you in 2024, definitely is for me, and it's like, wow, it's exciting, but there's a fear factor. Maybe there's a bit of imposter syndrome. What if everyone figures out I'm actually an idiot? And, you know, I just had this moment where, about a week ago, it's hard to put into words. It wasn't a thought in a sentence per se, but I had a real sense of peace. And the only way I can describe it is this sense of God saying, I will give you the right direction at the right time. Patience, wait on me. And I just needed that. I needed that to be able to just relax enough to enjoy Christmas and be present with family. So maybe you're facing a new challenge in 2024. And maybe your revelation is just hearing God say, I got this. I'm with you. I'm with you. So about January, I want to create some space for revelation. Here's the application point, right? We're going to launch a series in January called Time to Pray. It's pretty basic. Pretty basic name of a series, but I guess, you know, it's time to pray as a church. But, you know, the good thing about January is you do have a bit more time to pray. I believe both is true. I think it's time to turn aside and ask God for a New Year's revelation, not just individually, but also communally. A revelation for his plans for us, specifically his purposes, but most importantly, folks, and this is why I shared what I shared a second ago, himself, his presence. It's amazing. It's amazing how you can refocus and crack on with the mission when you've just had an experience of that whisper of his presence. So to facilitate this, we're going to do two practical things. Number one, back in November during Thanksgiving, you had the thankfulness wall that Tracy did with little notes of thankfulness. I've chatted to Tracy about this. We're going to kind of convert that into a bit of a prayer request and answer wall. Little notes that we can peg up on that, I suppose you call it rope frame, I guess. We want to bring prayer into public. We're going to bring it front and center. We want to make sure that everyone can see not just what we are praying for as individuals, but answers to prayer that we can celebrate, because God is going to answer prayer. He is going to bring revelation individually and corporately if we will wait upon him. And that leads me to my second point. Somehow, I'm not quite exactly sure how we're going to do this, but I'll come to that in a sec. What I would love for us to do just for January is to throw open the doors 6 p.m. every Sunday evening, not to do a structured service thing, but just to provide a space where people can come and pray and cry out to the Lord, engage in some, maybe some activities of prayer activities, some free worship, might just throw a acoustic guitar or something down here, just a quiet space for people to come in and go as they please. It's come and go. It's not start now and then bang. Eventually we'll have to put an end time on it. But if you would like more information about that, if you would like to help us get that organized, please email me. It's the same as all the other email addresses, except it's got peter@inglewoodchurch.org.au, etc. I'd love to get this happening. Just provide a space. We're just going to wait on God and just cry out for his renewal and for his revelation individually and corporately. And it's just open for anyone to come and go as they please. And we'll get it organized somehow. I've learned where the light switches are now, so I'm starting to get where everything is. But that is what I would love for us to do, just to provide an opportunity, just a bit of a trial for January as a way of just approaching God in a special way, specifically for January. It's time to pray. And this is the time of the year to hear Jesus' words. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come out of the cave. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. What I have for you, in other words, my resolution for you, if you like. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He has something for us. He has something for you, and it's going to make the burden lighter, not heavier, easier, not harder, if we allow ourselves to slow down to his pace. One of the ways that I really love how Inglewood does this, even throughout the rest of the year as a church, is a celebration of communion every Sunday. And I know this is a little bit different service because it's just live stream only, but doesn't mean we can't do it together. So at home, get yourself a juice and some bread, and we'll take a bit of communion together. Not quite sure how this year has been for you, but there's a place in Scripture where it says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." But what blows my mind every time I read that is that line, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Maybe you look back at 2023 and you feel like you let your Lord down. Maybe things just really did not go well in your faith life. Maybe you had all these ideas about, I'm going to get closer to God, I'm going to work on prayer, and I didn't do that, Do you know what? Jesus says, even with Judas in the room, this is for you. You can come and you can reconnect with me. All you got to do is receive. Receive. And speaking of receiving, maybe you're listening to this and you don't actually even not sure if you even know Jesus, or it's like, oh, I'm just picking this up because the algorithm recommended it and I've never been to church before. That's cool. Because Jesus also said, after the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of a new covenant, of a new promise that is poured out for," and Matthew's gospel says, "many, many." It's free flowing. Come one, come all. It's poured out for many. It's not limited. So maybe you might want to take communion at home for the very first time. And you can, because it is poured out for many. This is Jesus willing to give himself up so that you might have a relationship with him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to eat the bread. We're going to drink the cup. And then I'm just going to say a prayer. And if you want to invite Christ into your life for the first time or in a new and deeper way, maybe, you can pray with us. So, let's eat. And we'll have a few moments of reflection after each. And as I said, Jesus says, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, God's promise to be with humankind forever, and that we can dwell with him forever, that everything that gets in the way, all our efforts to avoid him through trying to avoid him or trying to do the whole religion thing, it's taken care of by his blood." So let's drink together in celebration. Can we pray as we close? Dear Lord Jesus, sometimes we avoid you by running away from you and doing everything that you can't stand. But sometimes we're a bit like Elijah, and we avoid you by doing so much, or trying to do so much for you, that we're becoming more and more your agent rather than your child, but you invite us to be your children. You have poured out yourself that we may be called sons and daughters of God. It's extraordinary. So in this moment, we just want to accept, oh Lord, what you have done for us on the cross. That you have made a way, that you have removed the barrier of our sin, all the ways, that is, that we avoid you and run from you. And you speak to us in a whisper, and you say to us, hey, it's okay. Come out of the little cave. I love you. I have something for you. And I want you to be part of a bigger plan. And you'll never be alone. Lord, I just pray for those that may just need a new sense of community, that might feel a bit lonely right now. I pray for those that feel at the end of their rope. And I pray for those that don't know what they feel. Would you speak into their lives with a gentle whisper in 2024? And Lord, as a church, please take us by the hand and walk us through your plans as a community as we take time to pray, time to have a conversation with you in a renewed way throughout January. Lord, I thank you for this church and what you are doing already in it. And we just thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus shed on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, folks. And again, Happy New Year. And we'll see you, literally, next week.